Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you're here today, because today what I want to do is teach you all about grace in a really deep kind of way, that when it comes to sermons, there are often kind of two different styles that you can have. There's what's called like preaching, and there's also what's called teaching. So preaching is really where you try to move someone towards action. It's usually focused on the Gospels, and it often has what's called like unction to it. It's where you're really urging people towards action and decisions. There are also then sermons where you teach. This is more where you're focused in on helping people grow in knowledge and learning a certain concept or biblical passage, and the urging is towards understanding more than action. And sometimes when it comes to my sermons, sometimes they're preaching, sometimes there's teaching, sometimes they're both in one sermon. But today, I really want to be quite heavy in on teaching. Today's going to be a bit of a nerdy Sunday. Does that sound okay to people?
Yeah.
Do you want to know what Krista said to me just before I came up here? You know what she said? Yes. Yes is the answer to this. She told me, Andrew, don't be boring. That's what she said. And trust me, it's not going to be boring because it's so cool, Krista, all this stuff that we're going to go over. Okay? And today is going to be quite in-depth, which is why we actually, hopefully you got one on your way in. There's a little cheat sheet for today. And if you didn't, there are ushers who are here. You can just raise your hand and they'll give you one to help to follow through here this morning. Because today I do want to teach more than preach and really try to explore this thing called grace that I think so often we might use as a word or as a concept or as an idea, but sometimes forget what it's really all about and some of the depth that's with it. And so today, I want us to help us to understand grace, because here's what I believe. I believe that the more we understand grace, the deeper we will be changed and set free by grace. That the more we understand, the deeper we can be changed and set free by grace. And so that's really my hope here today, that we would understand grace in a deeper, more holistic way. And so even though today is going to be quite teaching heavy and quite nerdy, which is why I wore my nerd socks for today, just to be in the right kind of frame of mind. What I do want to invite you to do and to remember is that not only in my sermons is there always like a main point, there's also what? A challenge. And my challenge is really going to be practical today. So there's going to be some practical aspects of this, but first we're going to do some pretty deep dive into grace and what it is. And if you're just joining with us, we've started a series called The Kaleidoscope of Grace, just exploring grace the last kind of 2 weeks. We've seen how grace can change your future. We've seen how grace can change your life. And today I want to understand this concept and this topic of grace a little bit more. And so to begin with, I want to let you know and remind you that I've really been influenced in this sermon series by a man named John Barclay in his book, Paul and the Gift. And what I'm hoping to do is to actually take about 500 chapters. Well, that would be quite the book, 500 chapters. Take 500 pages and kind of condense it for us today and help us to learn a little bit more. So the first part might seem a little bit more like an academic lecture, but I promise the second half or the last little bit will all be about practical information for us to live out this idea of grace. And so I want to begin by teaching you what are called the six perfections of grace. And what John Barclay means by six perfections of grace is that he believes, and I think this is true, that theologians, authors, and regular people have a tendency to describe grace in one of six ways, okay? That people have a tendency to describe grace in one of six ways. Or more specifically, this is how he puts it, that they tend to draw out grace to a logical conclusion and an ultimate reduction so as to isolate the concept in its purest form. If that sounds interesting to you, this is what I read when we go on vacation, okay? Things like this. You can pray for Krista. He goes on, and he says, using more academic language, what he's saying is really that grace is a nuanced concept, that there's lots to it. He says this. He says that grace is polyvalent, which might be a new word for us, and it just means that there's lots of different nuances or layers or flavors to it. He says, since the concept of grace is polyvalent, even in its perfected forms, common perfecting terms can mask deep differences in meaning. And what he's saying there is that when we use the word grace, we often attach meaning to it, but we don't recognize that there might be other ways of understanding the word grace or the concept grace. That what I hope to do today is really to take grace and almost like a diamond where you just kind of turn it and you see different aspects. That's what I hope to do with the concept of grace here today. And so the six different perfections or the six different kinds of grace are these. These are the six. There is superabundance, there is singularity, there is priority, incongruity, efficacy, and non-circularity. Okay? This is what we're going to take a look at here today. Isn't this not exciting for everyone? Yeah, right, Krista? You did not say amen to that. I just noticed that. So just so you know. So the... How come I'm picking on her? Yeah. She speaks up quite a bit, so it's fine. Yeah, you need a mic. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Krista having a mic, that would be, oh, that would be something. That would be awesome, she says. Yeah. 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 So I want to begin with superabundance here today so we can kind of deep dive into this. And what John Barclay means when he says that there's an aspect of grace called superabundance is where we focus in on the gift itself. He writes this. He says, the more excessive and the more all-encompassing the gift, the more perfect it may appear. That one of the ways we can understand grace is to focus in on the gift of grace. We can see grace as a lavish, overwhelming gift that goes above and beyond. Okay? We can see grace as superabundance, as a lavish, overwhelming gift that goes above and beyond. And we can see this kind of grace, this aspect of grace, this superabundance of grace in the Bible itself. We see it certainly in the story of the prodigal son, where the son comes home and the dad throws a lavish party. That's actually what the word that's used, a lavish party for his son. That grace can be this overwhelming, superabundant kind of aspect. We also see grace as a superabundance in the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan goes above and beyond what's expected for the injured man, helping him and caring for him. But where I want to show you this idea of superabundance, of this just overflowing aspect of grace, is actually in Ephesians 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. We're going to be in multiple different places here this morning. As I said, it's a little bit more teaching than preaching, so we're going to focus in on lots of different scriptures. So we read this in Ephesians 3, verse 10. God's purpose in all of this, and he's just finished talking about some of the beauty of grace and how it changes us. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich varieties to all unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which was carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now boldly come confidently into God's presence. And then what happens is, as Paul laps into what's called doxology, which is praise about God, or praise concerning God, or praise concerning the love and grace of God, we read this. Paul says, when I think of all of this, when I think of all that God has done for us, all of his love, all of his grace that he gives to us, this is what he's meaning. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then he writes this, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love really is. He writes this, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of the life that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And here, when Paul is talking about love, or when he's talking about God's grace, or when he's talking about salvation, what he is naming is the fact that God's grace, God's love, God's salvation is so amazing, is so deep, is so wide, is so strong, that it's far too big for us to ever fully understand it. He says this, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. That God's love is so great that we can't fully understand it. We can't fully grasp it. It's like this gift that overflows. That's what Barclay means when he talks about the superabundance. That it's about this thing that is bigger than us, that is better than us, that is just this gift that overwhelms us. And that's what he means by superabundance. So one of the ways you can talk about grace is to talk about grace as a gift that is lavish and overwhelming. And that's the first kind of way that we can talk about it. That's singularity. The second way that we can talk about grace is to focus in not just on the gift. We're going to see the different aspects that you can focus in on. You can focus in on the giver of the gift. And Barclay puts it this way. He says, in singularity, this is his term for this aspect of grace, he says, attention shifts from the gift to the giver, and specifically to the spirit in which the gift is given. That here, the focus is on the benevolence and the goodness of the person giving the gift. The focus shifts from what is given to the person who actually gave it. And I had this experience, I'll give you a practical example of this, where for me, my focus, I was given a gift, but the focus shifts from the gift to the giver. That, as many of you know, my dad, unfortunately, was diagnosed and had cancer for many years, and his health declined kind of over a long, long period. And in that kind of declining process, what ended up happening was he walked with canes for, I don't know how many years. I looked at Krista, yeah, 10 something, 8. But then he started to move into where his health declined further, and he needed an automatic wheelchair to be able to get around. And these are quite expensive if you've ever had to purchase something like that. And I can remember us not knowing exactly how, as a family, we were going to kind of cover this cost. And there's one individual who came forward, and they did this anonymously. There's one individual who came forward and actually wrote out a check for the total price of the entire wheelchair for my dad, right? It was this amazing, overwhelming, like, kind of gift. It was this super abundance, like it was lavish, it was needed, it was so grateful. And one of the most amazing things was that this individual did that anonymously. And I can remember actually thinking and being more impressed, not with just the gift, but with the actual person who gave it. That while they were clearly had some means to be able to do this, what they had done in and through that was change our entire family's life. And I was so impressed with the generosity and the humility of the giver. That when it comes to grace, we can focus in on what is given. We can also, though, focus in on the person who gave it and what they have done kind of for us. And we see this in the Bible as well. I want to read to you a little story that's in 2 Kings. It might be a story you're familiar with. It might be a new story to you. And we see here both kind of superabundance, and we also see singularity in this story. And it's in 2 Kings. I want to read this. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me what you have in the house." "Nothing at all, except a flask of oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into the house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from the flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled." So she did as she was told. And her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after the other. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened to her, he said, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you can live on what is left over." Now this story is really beautiful and amazing, and it has lots that we could pull from it. Here you see kind of the idea of the superabundance of grace with the overflowing jars of oil from the flask. It's like that's a kind of a symbol of the miracle of the amazing kind of abundance of God. But I believe this story is meant to not only draw our attention to the gift that was given, the oil, but to the one who actually gave that gift. Our attention is to be drawn towards God, the one who actually shows up and provides and brings provision and protection to a family. That's what he does here. And I think then when it comes to grace, we can focus in on the gift, you can focus in on the oil, but you should never do that while also forgetting the giver of the gift, that there are those two areas to focus in on. So when it comes to understanding grace, we can take a look and focus in on the gift. We can focus in on the giver. Thirdly, we can focus in on the timing of the gift, or what Barclay calls the priority of the gift. And he defines it this way. He says, the focus shifts to the timing of the gift, which is perfect and taking place always prior to the initiative of the recipient. That the gift that you might receive is spontaneous in generosity, and it's not obliged by a previous gift. That's a free gift of grace. And then this perfection of grace, the focus shifts from the gift or the giver to the amazing timing of the gift. I'll give you again another personal example of this, of what this might look like or how it's looked like in our life. As many of you know, my wife is a midwife, which is fantastic and beautiful and awesome. I'm quite proud of her with that. But her taking that road to become a midwife, as many of you would know, she actually had to leave and to live approximately for almost like a year outside of our house in Kitchener-Waterloo. That was a really hard year when she was gone for a year. She had 24 hours off a week that she was able to come back home, so we just basically didn't get to see you very much at all. And I can remember the Sunday she was kind of leaving, that we were going to take her up to Kitchener-Waterloo to move all her stuff there for her to be there. I remember the Sunday that she was leaving, I was preaching, and I just named how it's really hard to have this happen and to have your kind of wife move away for that kind of long period. And I remember that Sunday afternoon as we were packing up and getting ready to move Krista, it was really a challenging moment. I remember someone showed up at the door, and they were from a service. I had never used this service before, and I still haven't, but they were from a service called Instacart. Anybody familiar with Instacart? And what they showed up with is all this different food from Costco, like ready-made meals, things for the kids, things for me, things for us, and it was this amazing kind of gift that was just given. And the reason that it was through Instacart was that so whoever did that, I assume they were from our church, but so whoever did that could remain anonymous. Isn't that amazing? And what they did then was give us this amazing gift, but what struck us the most was how it showed up at just the right time. We were in this really difficult space, this down space, and all of a sudden this gift really just changed, I don't know, our perspective that day. I remember Eden saying, "Dad, who would do this, right? Who would do this kind of thing?" And I said, like, a follower of Jesus from our church, and that's a beautiful thing. And so what I want us to learn about when it comes to grace is that you can focus on the gift, you can focus on the giver, but you can also focus in on the timing of when you receive it. And that timing in that moment was absolutely perfect, and that's what really reminded us of the provision of God, that he would be with us in that season. So you can talk about the priority, we can talk about the timing of the gift, and how it's given before we even ask. And again, we read of this kind of grace, of the importance of the timing of grace in Romans 5, verse 6. Listen to this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. Anyone want to say amen to that? Right? That Christ came at just the right time and died for us. That when we think of grace, we need to think of the gift, we need to think of the giver, but we also need to think of the timing of Christ coming at just the right time for us. So we've talked about the superabundance of grace. We've talked about the singularity of grace and the priority of grace. The third one is what's called incongruity. And here's what Barclay means by that. Incongruity refers to God's gift of grace given without regard to the worth of the recipient. It's a kind of divine generosity that radically subverts humans' assumptions about deservingness or merit. And what he's talking about here is how when we receive a gift of grace, we can focus in on the gift, the giver, the timing. We can also focus in on the receiver and how we receive a gift regardless of our worthiness, that we don't earn it and that we don't work for it and we don't deserve it. We simply receive it. And this is what Paul is getting at in Romans 5, how we actually are not worthy of the amazing gift that God has given to us. And we read this in Romans 5. When we are utterly helpless, it's the verse I just read, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And now he talks about, though, how Christ died for us and how we didn't deserve it. And there's incongruity in between the recipient and the giver. He writes this, Paul saying, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I want us to just hear that last verse again. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us, what's the text say? Friends. You're not an enemy of God. You're not somebody that he dislikes or that he doesn't want to have a relationship with. You are a friend of God. And even though, this passage is really clear, even though we did not earn his grace, even though we did not put in effort to be able to deserve his grace, we still receive it. That's what this passage is getting at, that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we are still sinners. So you can focus in on the gift, you can focus in on the giver, you can focus in on the timing. You can also focus in on the receiver and how we don't deserve what it is we receive. Fifthly, there's a fifth side to grace that we can be called efficacy. And here the focus isn't on the giver. Here the focus isn't on the timing or the gift. It's focused in on the transformation. The focus really shifts in this kind of aspect to the effects and the change and the transformation that grace brings, how it does change someone. And we see this kind of reality in our lives all over the place. Can anybody just be honest and say that you've actually experienced God's grace and it's changed you? Anyone want to say amen to that? Yeah. Right? That you've actually experienced his grace and it brings about a transformation. That we can talk about that as an aspect of grace. That we don't have to just focus in on the gift, the giver, the timing, the receiver. We can actually focus in on how God's grace changes us. How God's grace leaves us different. I don't know about you, but when I look in the world right now, it is fearful, it is divisive, it is kind of all over the place. Anybody else feeling that a little bit? Right? And yet what I think we need then is more grace in the world. Because here's what I believe. I believe that lives will remain unchanged unless we share grace with those around us. That while some people might remain, we can clap for that. That's a good thing. Maybe I could put it a bit differently. Maybe I'll put it this way. That when it comes to grace, I believe that legalism will not change lives. I believe that hypermorality will not change lives. I believe that religiosity will not change lives. I believe the only thing that will actually bring about change in our world, in your life and in mine and in my family, friends, and neighbors, is through the grace and gift of God. Amen? And this is what I think we need to realize, that grace brings about change. That grace brings about gift. That grace brings about transformation. And so one of the ways that we can focus in on a different aspect of grace is to focus in on that transformation that grace brings. Or as we read in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed. God saved you by his grace when you believed. There is a difference in your life because of what God has done. That grace is a gift that changes us, that changes, that saves us, and transforms us. So we've taken a look at five of the six different aspects of grace in this little bit more academic lecture sermon thing that we are doing. We've taken a look at the gift, the giver, the timing, the receiver, the transformation. And lastly, I want to talk a little bit about the non-circularity. I couldn't think of a non-academic term for this one, so it's just staying as non-circularity. And what this means, and this is again Barclay, is that some people think that the purest form of a gift of grace is one that is given without strings, where you can't actually pay it back in any way, that this is an aspect of grace. And we certainly see this in Christianity and in the Bible, how we cannot pay back what God has done for us. We read this in Ephesians. This has kind of been our centering kind of text for this series, where we read this, where God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. So what Paul is writing about here is that we cannot take credit for God's grace. We cannot boast about what we have done. That there is a non-circularity aspect to the grace of God. We can't repay it, and we aren't able to. It says this, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. That while we can never repay the beautiful gift that God has given to us, that it's all about gift and receiving and welcoming. This is another aspect of grace. So what do we learn here today? Well, today what I hope to help us to understand is that there are these different aspects to grace, and that so often we focus in on just one of them rather than the holistic aspect of all of them. And we've seen that grace is a gift and how lavish it can be, that's superabundance. We've seen how you can focus in on the giver and how generous they are, that's singularity. We can focus in on the difference between the worth of the giver and the worth of the receiver, that's incongruity. And we can focus in on the timing of the gift, that's priority. And we can focus in on the transformation that the gift brings, that's efficacy. And we can focus in on the fact that the gift can't be paid back, that's non-circularity. So what does this mean for us all here today? Because I know in many ways, we don't show up just for information, right? You don't show up just to learn some new things, although learning new things is really cool. I mean, I think it is. And it's not boring at all, Krista. I don't know what you're talking about. But we do actually want to actually be transformed and not just know new information. So what does this mean for us all here today? Well, here's what I hope that we understand. And this is, again, from Barclay. I'm just going to quote him. Grace we have found, and he says this, is no simple or single-faceted idea. Grace we have found is no simple or single-faceted idea. And really, that's going to be kind of my main point today, that grace is beautiful, it's complex, and it's layered, and I hope you kind of see that in and through today. That grace is beautiful, complex, and layered, or to use that term we learned at the very beginning, grace is polyvalent, meaning it has many different meanings. And so often when we think about it, we just think about it in one of the six ways. Today I want to challenge you and invite you to see grace as bigger than perhaps you had maybe thought of when you first came in here this morning. But what does this mean for us all here today? Because today, we don't just want to learn a theological study on grace, although that's important. What does it mean for us personally? What does it mean for us practically? That's what I want to explore for the rest of our time here together, is how that this might actually move us in practical ways to actually be more loving to our family, our friends, our neighbors, to actually see this grace that we receive be poured out in the world around us. So I want to share with you six ways that this can become practical in your life. What I want to invite you to do is, as I share these six different ways, is to see through, as I'm sharing, which one kind of jumps out at you as the one that you should be doing this week. I want to invite you just to listen to the Holy Spirit's kind of nudges as we talk through six different practical applications of this, one for each of the ways of grace that we talked about. And so I want to begin with superabundance and this idea that God gives us a lavish gift. And for this, I have one question for us to make this practical. And here it is. Who can you give a lavish gift to this week? A lavish gift of grace this week. This is how it can become practical. We've received such a lavish gift from God's eternal life for us, but practically for you, who can you maybe give a gift of lavish grace to this week? And here's what it might look like. I'll give you some practical ideas. Perhaps it's giving somebody like a number of course meals, like a five-course meal or whatever. We had somebody show up at our house on Friday night who gave us a multiple course meal, and it was incredible. It was like this thing we weren't expecting. It was over the top. It was lavish. It was beautiful. It was grace-filled. It really did change us. I want to invite you to think through those sort of things. Who can you give in such a way that's going to be lavish and overwhelming? I'll give you an idea from our own lives. These are all the things that have happened to us. When our kids were quite small, I don't know if you remember this, Chris, I'm sure you will. When our kids were quite small, someone showed up and gave us tickets to go see a movie, and they then did the babysitting and brought a babysitter with them so we could go out and have a time at a movie. I got to tell you, that movie was the best movie I'd ever seen. And I don't even remember what it was. Like, I just know it was the best movie. And some of you have been in that stage where your kids are little and it just seems so hectic and all of that kind of thing. And it was life-giving, because that's what grace is, really. If you wanted to define grace, I would define it this way. Grace really is love in action. That's what grace is, and that's what we experience. So you could do that for someone. It can be like helping someone finish a job on their house that they have been kind of having going for years and maybe just haven't been able to finish it. It can look like showing up with a gift for a friend that they weren't expecting. It can look like, I don't know, kicking your spouse out for a little while. You clean the house and they go to the spa, the gym, or whatever, or hot tamales, whatever might be your favorite place of choice. I'm going to keep mentioning them until they sponsor me. That's what I would like. So I want to invite you to think through, who can you give a lavish gift of grace to this week? That's one of the ways that this could become practical in our lives. Secondly, I want to talk about singularity. Right? And this is where we focus in on the giver. And here's what I want to invite you to do for this. I want to invite you to make a habit then, at least of this week, of sharing and thinking through and thanking God for one thing that you are grateful for every single day, of getting into the habit of being gratitude towards the giver who gives us so much. In James 1, verse 17, it says this, that every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father, that the Father is the source of every good and perfect gift. So I want to invite you to make a habit of this week of saying things that you're thankful for. Maybe you're thankful for the weather, which I think is a good thing, right? Anybody enjoyed the weather the last couple of weeks where it's been so bright and sunny and beautiful and all of that? We should be in a posture of gratitude for God for that. Maybe it's me thanking him for a job or a friendship or the fact that each breath you take actually is God's. We've talked about that before in Psalms, but the fact he gives us his breath every single moment of every single day, that when we breathe in, it's really God that we are breathing in, which sounds, I know, funny, except that that's how the Psalms put it and says that our breath is a gift from God. We can thank him for that every single day. So I want to invite you practically to make a habit then in this kind of perfection of grace of being thankful towards God. So there, we've talked about superabundance and singularity. Priority is where we pay special attention to the timing of a gift. And I want to invite you then this week to maybe give a gift of grace to someone with special attention to the timing. Because timing really matters when you're giving gifts of grace with other people. So maybe what it might be is you might remember with your spouse, maybe it's the anniversary of your first kiss or on their birthday or a special day. I also know that right now it's kind of, at least for us, this is a stage of life we are in, that it's hockey season. So perhaps what you might do is to do a celebration for your kid when they make the team, or perhaps when they get cut from the team. You might also want to do a celebration as well, either way, to actually make them feel special. You might be giving a gift of a plant to someone on the anniversary of their loved one's passing. I can tell you that goes so far when people remember the loved one that you remember. I want to give you a few other practical examples. Friends of ours have shown up ever since we moved down here with an ice cream cake on the day of our moving date. Yeah, it's kind of our moving down anniversary, and I got to tell you, like, it was never something I celebrated before, but it's been beautiful, and it's a fun thing that we look forward to. It's great. Or there's a lovely, lovely man who would be upset if I ever named him, so I'm going to keep him anonymous, but he emails me every single year on the anniversary of my dad's death, every year. And it's not just the words that he shares that are moving to me. It's the fact that he remembers to do this on a day that mattered to me. That's the timing of the gift that can change someone. Or Krista, a couple of months ago, we were given food. And this is because Krista was in the midst of what's called a birth storm. A birth storm is a midwifery term. It's not an official term. But it is a midwifery term for where you have a huge amount of babies in a short amount of time. So for example, this week, Krista had 4 babies in 36 hours. Right? So that's a lot. Yeah, and she got through that, and she's still here today, so this is good. But I remember we were in the midst of something like that. It was happening, and somebody brought us some like muffins and some food that was good to go just for Krista that she could just grab and go. Right? The timing of it was huge for us, and it was a way of us being, you know, shown love in a really important way. So what I want to invite you to do with this kind of practical application for priority is to think through of when can you give to someone something special with special attention to the timing. What about focusing in on the receiver? What does that matter for us practically, or the incongruity of the gift? Well, here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to be in a posture of thankfulness, again, for the grace that you've received. And what I'd actually love to encourage you to do is to write a letter expressing thanks to God for all that he has done for you. This is what I want to invite you to do practically with this kind of aspect. To write a letter expressing thanks to God with all that he has done for you and how we don't deserve it or earn it. And I think it's important for us to actually try writing things down. Studies have shown that it actually changes how you kind of perceive things, that it slows your brain down and allows you to better reflect. So I want to invite you and challenge you to maybe write a little journal entry this week on why you're grateful for what God has done in your life. Because here's what I'm sure of. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus has done things in your life. Amen? He is moving all over the place, and he's a part of our lives. So I want to invite you to reflect on that and to be grateful for that. Sometimes I think we just move through life so quickly that we actually lose sight of what God has done in our lives. So today, I want to invite you and to challenge you to think through what has God done for you and to actually write a letter of thanks to him. What about efficacy and focusing in on the transformation? Well, for this, I have one word that I want to invite you into and one idea for how you can make this practical, where you focus in on the transformation that God has brought. And the one word and what I want to invite you into is this idea of repenting. What I want to invite you to think through is there anything in your life that you need to repent of? That what I deeply, deeply, deeply believe is that when we receive grace, it changes our lives. And that's actually what we mean by repentance. Unfortunately, repentance and the word repent has been misused in Western evangelical Christianity far too often. That far too often what we mean when we say you need to repent of something, we mean that someone needs to feel bad about themselves for something. I want to be clear. The word repent has nothing to do with feelings bad about anything. What the word repent means in actual Greek is the word metanoia, and what it literally means is to change direction. That repent is really interested in actions over feelings. That it's not about feeling bad for our sins, it's about leaving sins behind and living in a different way. So I invite you to think through, is there anything that you just need to repent of, to leave behind, to say no to actually receive more of God's grace and to actually live in a different way? It's about action, and it's about trajectory, and it's about direction. So I invite you to think through, is there anything you need to leave behind because of grace? Anything you need to say no to because of grace? Anything you repent of because of grace? Lastly, I want to talk about non-circularity, or as we learned before, where we focus in on the fact that we don't give to someone to receive something. So what I invite you to do with this, practically, is to give to someone this week, but to give anonymously. To actually just give to someone this week, but to give anonymously, where there won't be any expectation of return or quid pro quo, of needing to repay the debt. I want to invite you to consider, who can you give to anonymously this week? When that gentleman gave to us that wheelchair through anonymously, I got to tell you that it really did change how we saw things. And anonymous gifts are beautiful things. You can obviously, as I shared before, you can use Instacart apparently if you'd like to do that. That's what happened for us, and it was a beautiful gift. So I want to invite you into thinking through today, how might you put grace into action? And today what I wanted to give to you was not only six ideas about grace, but six practical ways to put it into action. And the ways you can actually do that this week, I want to invite you to choose at least one of these six to do that. And in case you haven't figured it out, they're actually all on your little card so you can remember them after you leave. They're on our little cheat sheet here today. And the six ways are to give a lavish gift of grace this week, to thank God every day for a different gift of grace he's given to you, to share grace with special attention to the timing of the gift, and to thank God for the gift of grace through journaling, to repent from something that needs to be left behind, or to give to someone anonymously. My challenge is to do one of those six things. I mean, you could do all of those six, and your life will be filled with even more grace, and I think that's great, and yeah, it would be a fun thing to do, but I do want to challenge you to do at least one of those things this week. And so what's my challenge? It's to practice grace in one of six ways. That's my challenge this week, just to practice grace in one of six ways. Then I hope you can join with us next week. Next week, we're going to take a look at the parable of the unforgiving debtor and how we receive grace from God, and that guess what we need to do? We need to then share that grace with other people. So we're going to talk really practically about how do we share grace with others, and that's going to be what we're going to take a look at next week. So with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, I pray, would you help us to continue to live out your grace in this world around us? Can you help us to give a gift of grace lavishly to someone this week? Can we spend time this week, God, thanking you for the different gifts of grace that you have given to us? Will you help us, Lord, to pay special attention to the timing of how we can share with others? Thank you, God, that you have given us so much grace and that you have moved within our lives. I ask, would you continue to help us to follow you deeply and more holy ways than before? Would you help us to see if there's anything that needs to be repented of? Would you help us to take the next steps with maybe giving to someone anonymously? But would you be active in our lives? And so today, God, as we talk about grace, I pray most of all, would we continue to receive and depend on your grace each and every day? And might we be conduits of grace in this world that is desperately needed? And we pray this all in the wonderful name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So I want to invite you to stand, if you are able, for our closing benediction here this morning. I want to read to you just kind of our passage that we really have just been mentioning every single sermon from Ephesians 2, where we read this. God saved you by a special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.